talk about in the category of prayer. Now, remember the discussion we had last night in regard to Christopher Costello, where they moved him out. Kind of an unusual deal. They moved him out this morning. Usually they move him out Wednesday night, as I said, and Sunday night about 10 at night. But they just moved him out. And the thing that I haven't got to talk to Chris since this happened, but I know that as early as Monday night, his attitude was that God will move him at God's timing. Now he was well oriented to so many things that he and I have talked about. And of course, when you actually go under into the fire, into the testing, really test your faith. So he really needs your prayers. At this point, we don't know where he's sent. There are about three different diagnostic areas in Texas where they will do all of the diagnostic work and then decide where they're sanded in the Texas department. So be in prayer for his soul, be in prayer for his spirit, and the comfort, the peace. They're just, the human things, and he knows they're human, by the way. But the things that enter into our mind today was his birthday, and just didn't plan on these things happening today. But we know they're no accidents in God's plan. I mean, he's been sitting there, and this should have happened several weeks ago, and so it happened today. So that's, this is God's in control. So just be in prayer and support him, and when I find out, I'll get you his address in case any of you are inclined to drop him a line. Susan Johnson needs our prayers. Susan, would we call it a tumor? Is that right? A tumor, but not cancerous as far as we know at this point. And Susan Johnson, about 35, a born-again believer, and but now having to deal with this news. So let's be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that we have? Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. Oscar? Oscar, what's the name? Madison? No, okay, go ahead. Who's Oscar? Please don't. To the gospel. But responses to what then? Your conversation? All right. Then what we pray here is the convicting ministry of the Spirit, right? This is where we pray that God the Holy Spirit will go in and convict. So that he will understand clearly in regard to salvation. So very good. David F. Courtney. Very good. Good. The reason I asked about Courtney, don't get alarmed. She just had the shot that babies get. So they put about five or six things into one needle, and the kid goes, the world has abandoned me, and I want out. And then it has the child has a problem for the next few days. Okay. But having said that, I like the way David called me. He said, you know, they give you a long list of all the things. Now, this could happen as a result of the shot, you know, and they list all these things, including death, right? Yeah. And you go, well, what are the odds if they don't take the shot? I mean, if you tell me everything if it does take the shot. So that's why. So, okay. Anything else we need to bring up in prayer? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? Ah, thank you. Thank you. Don't clear at me. All right. Monday night, if you're able to make it, we're going to have a teacher's meeting, teachers, helpers, workers, interested parties, innocent bystanders. We'd like to have all of you here, huh? In guys too. Monday, 6 o'clock. You'll get home in time for Monday Night Football. Monday, 6 o'clock, here. And so be in prayer about that. Getting everything organized and all is quite a deal. And I don't know how many of you know Wendy Pinnell, but Wendy Pinnell comes here. She has a little girl. She has other children too, though, doesn't she? Huh? Two little girls, okay. And a baby. One little girl and a baby. Okay. Got that now. And, but what was so cute was that two Sundays ago, I'm walking out and she comes up and she said, I've got to get into, some ministry work, and a lot of people and, or not, several organizations in Arlington have been, you know, putting out the carrot for her to come and everything. And she said, there's something in my soul, nudged on me, pulled on me, to wait and see if we needed anything here in regard to the children. And so I wanted to know if you could use me. I'm jumping up and down, you know, I'm ready to put a chain on her and not even let her leave the property. But I was cool. I said, well, yes, I think we can. And I'm very appreciative of that. Act very calm. But so it should be a very important meeting as far as curriculum, teachers, all these things going on. So Monday night, and I'll remind you again, Monday night, if I'm reminded again, Monday night, 6 o'clock. And so please remember that. And Sunday evening, 6 o'clock for communion. Okay, and then yes. All right, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Get ready for the looking into the scriptures in regard to very important subjects in regard to what we were studying last night. Let's go. Father, as we approach the throne of grace tonight, our thoughts, our prayers are to the young man that even his family doesn't even know right where he is right now. And getting ready to move into a whole world that is filled with uncertainty, fear. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with Christopher this evening, even while we pray. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will give him peace, that he will find a comfort even in the midst of all of the uncertainty that he's involved in. Father, we pray for Susan, and we lift up before your throne that your will be done and that she will become even more reliant upon hearing what you are. Father, you heard our requests, the prayers, so many people, Oscar, people in our church, the preparation for the teaching of our children. Father, all of these things are very important to us. We pray, Father, that the Spirit will now lead us into the mystery of your word that we will see. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with spiritual love. And we're in this section dealing with spiritual love and dealing with why the scripture. And why do we have, if the Holy Spirit is the one that pours in spiritual love, and it's something that he's going to do if we are walking by faith, why do we have all of the descriptions if it's not something that we can do? In other words, what we're looking at is knowing the what spiritual love is, knowing what God desires, and knowing and spiritual love, loving as Christ loved us, and having that love. What's the relationship of the knowing and the spiritual love? I'm not in any way, you know, the word picking on the organization, because I didn't even mention it, and most of you said you didn't even read it. But I want you to look at Galatians 5 with me a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is. And then we have a list of nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we have these things here. So I know what God wants in these nine things. We're dealing with spiritual love, but here's the nine things. And I know what is expected. And so we conclude, okay, what this church is doing here in the Metroplex area, and as I said, they're just growing, 1,600 people. That's impressive, people. And what they come up with, I will do. I will do it. And if I work hard enough, then the fruit of the Spirit will flow through me. Why are they called the fruit of the Spirit then? If I'm gonna work real hard and then they'll flow through me, because I know them. That's why we have them there. So that we can go and do them. We know what God expects us to do. This verse is, the way that I see what Scripture is saying, this verse is no. I will not do anything. I will simply trust. I will trust and I will walk in God the Holy Spirit, and He will pour in the fruit of the Spirit in me. Now, a lot of people have a great deal of trouble with this one. This one's simple to understand. You want to have self-discipline? And as I didn't read it to you, but he goes through a long deal on taking it from such things as a person's physical diet, and they have all the physical training at the church. They go through all of this to work on your diet, work on your self-discipline. I will do it. I will develop self-discipline in all the areas of my life, and we're going to work real hard so these things will, and if they're not working, what you have to do is work harder. You're not working hard enough, so work harder. And on all of them, the love, the joy, the peace, the self, the self-control, all of these things, versus I will simply trust Him and He will pour it in me. Now, question, does it really matter to God? Does it really matter to God how we have all of these things? And let's say that they all add up so that we can carry on our conversation. They add all up to a righteous life, a moral life. Does it really matter to God? Isn't what He desires, isn't what He desires the real issue? A righteous life, or having these nine virtues flowing from you. Does it really matter to God? As long as a Christian is doing these things that he wants done. People, right here is the difference. We're at the heart. When you take that kind of organization, that church and what they're doing, and what we're seeing in Scripture, right here is the difference between religion or legalism and grace. This is the heart difference as far as the Christian life is concerned. I will do it versus God will do it through me if I will trust Him. This fundamentally is the difference between legalism and grace, religion and grace, works in the law, grace in the law, works of the law, grace in the law. All of these, this is the basic difference. And yes, this one attracts a lot of people. And it's going to attract a lot of people. Because one, I get to be part of it. I work real hard for God on this deal. I get to do it for God. And two, it doesn't demand that you walk by faith. This is so antithetical to our nature. This is not antithetical to our nature. John Wayne Christianity is not antithetical, especially to Americans. You work real hard, you can do it. You work real hard, and this will become a reality in your soul. So we basically are dealing with these two fundamental issues. And, you know, you get into walking by faith and living by faith, you're going to be, have a lot of attacks. Paul had a lot. Are you saying that we sin that grace abounds? We're going to have no law, we're antinomian, all this type of thing. When you decide, the only real law that I live under is the law of trusting Him. That's the law that directs my life. As opposed to, no, what I've got to do, I've got to do all of these things for God, and these are the things that are right, these are the things that are wrong, do the things that are right, and you're pleasing to God. And you come along and you say no, and it's very difficult to communicate. No, not only no, but no, why that is not the case. Why what God is looking for is for Him to pour these things into it. So what I'm saying here is where we are last Wednesday night and where we are tonight, where we were last Wednesday night, where we are tonight is right at the heart. And here was a page, 2 pages long in our paper about a dynamic, we use that word, a dynamic church in our own area. And it's right at the heart of what we're studying. And this is very attractive. Get up there and do it. Work hard and motivated. And let me give you a test to see if you're doing it. This is what they do. And then, boy, if you will find out, if you take this 600, wasn't it 600 questions or something like that, David? 600 questions. And by those questions, we'll know which one of these 9 verses you're really weak at. And then we have 60 things under each one for you to do to really develop them. We'll really help you out. And the guy takes it. The guy takes it. People, it's really amazing. He relates, and it sounds so logical. He relates it to a physical workout. Let's go through all these things. Now you come into the gym, come into our area, and we're going to run you through all these tests. Okay, your biceps are weak. Triceps are okay, but your biceps are weak. And go through all of this stuff. Now what we've got, 20 things, in this case 60, we've got 60 things to develop your triceps, and we've got 60 things to develop your lower leg, and we got, but every, you know, the other parts, the back is pretty good, we'll just get that in a good moment, and all of this is, and he's very proud that they're gonna do it that way. They're gonna do it by the works, yeah. Oh, yeah, and he said, you know, here's God has 9. He says, no, I found 1 more. 9 isn't enough. So I got a 10th one for you. Okay? And that 10th one is you are going to do integrity. We're going to add a 10th one called integrity. And we're going to do that. And we have defined what it means, and we got a test to find out if you have it and how to get it. So what I'm saying is, no, people, I know this isn't popular in Christendom. But I know it's truth in God's Word. He wants to do it through it. This is classic legalism. Classic religion at its finest hour. Both may look good. A person walking in the Spirit and a person doing it by this way has developed it pretty good. Both will look pretty good. But only one is honoring to God. Only one is glorifying to God. Only one is God doing it. All we've done here is gone to the Bible to develop and see what the Bible has listed as 9 + 1 virtues and then work on them. Down here, we see walking in the Spirit, and these are the things we expect to flow out from us. So this becomes very important to what we're studying. And the heart is at the heart of right where we are at this point, and that is knowing. I know what God wants, people. I know what God wants. Now the great issue, can I do them? And what these are there for, one thing they're there for is to point out, I can't do this. I don't care if you've got 80 or 100 things for me to do. And I don't care if I get up starting at early in the morning to late at night and I work on all 60 of the things you've got for each one of these virtues. I can't do it. You can load me down with all your rules and all your things that I have to do and all your tests and all of this and burden me and put the yoke on it and just keep telling me all the things I've got to do just to develop faithfulness, just to develop joy or peace or all these things and work. I can't do it. I know I can't do it. And therefore, I'm going to have to trust him to do it. And I'm just sorry to tell you, people, I know 16 compared to 1600 doesn't look like we're right in the eyes of the flesh. But we've got to read this book and find out what he's looking for. Is this what he's looking for, or is this what he's looking for? The reality, this is your life. And the reality is that every one of you will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ by yourself. You'll look at him straight in the face, and he'll open up your 201 file. He'll open it up, and you and him will talk. You and he will talk. And you'll find out if you don't know before. But you see, we can have a confidence of that. This is one of the main momentums of just getting you ready of what we're going to be doing with study Revelation. You're going to be obsessed. You're going to be OD'd with eternity. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't start with his humanity. That's the gospel. The revelation deals with the glory. And you're going to be standing right before him. And if you want to say to him, I work real hard. This is what I did, my brothers did when we were children. You know, we're going to, a lot of you young people don't even know what this means, but we defrost, probably sitting in bed to tell my age, but we would defrost the icebox. The kitchen was an unbelievable mess when she got home. Unbelievable. I mean, water, it was, but our word was, I tried. And mothers work with that. And then they go off and cry. But, you know, I tried real hard, God. I tried real hard. Or I tested you. And this is what he's looking for. This is what he's looking for right here. Will you trust me? Will you trust me for salvation one? Will you trust me for salvation two? But it's a very big argument. It's a very powerful argument. If someone was, the other persuasion were here, yeah, but look, we have all of this in the Bible. Why do you think it's there, people? It's there so that you will go out and do it. It's there so that you will manifest your life around what God wants and make it sound so right. Why do you think we have this information, people? So that you'll go out and do it. That's why it's there. And we're standing there, no. But this is part of this whole battle here. It's part of God's word so that you'll know and go and do it and work and work and have these things become a reality in your life. God just didn't put them there. Put them there so you'll see what he wants and work on it. And that's the heart of what is going on in this other assembly and what's going on as far as this assembly and the understanding. So, and last Wednesday night, we finished up very quickly. We're under point one. We took up the introduction now. Then why do we have the Word of God, and why do we have the doctrines related to all of these things? Introduction. Why the scriptural description of spiritual love? The problem. And we spent some time on the problem. Why do we have the commandment to love? Why do we have all the commandments that are related to there? And why are they all in the Word of God and described? Point two, we have all the descriptions of spiritual love, one so that we will know what the love of God is. We will know what spiritual love that God demands. Point three, I'm just still going through quickly. The negative aspect, these are not given in Scripture so that we will go out and do it. They are not given so that we will work. See, that goes back, and I don't have to turn there now with you, so all of you should be so familiar. That's the whole difference between what Isaiah 28 is all about. See, Isaiah 28 says there are those who see Scripture and they see this. Do and do, do and do. Do a little, do a little, line upon line, all of these things. That's the Isaiah 28 passage right here. This is what you have. All, some will see my Scripture and see what I'm saying. Do and do, do and do. But my message is this. But they won't listen to this. So therefore, the Scripture will become, my word will become to them, do and do, do and do. Work and work and work and work. So that they will stumble. So that they will fall at the point of the law. People, one of the worst things that can happen to you is to be successful at your own ideal of what God wants. That's the worst thing in the world that can happen to you, is be successful. Because then you don't think you need Him. But when you stumble and fall backward, then you know, and you'll come back to this point. Then we saw in point four that the Scriptures are given to us in Scripture so that we will desire. So first of all, not so that I can't, but so that I will desire. So I know what He wants, know I can't do it, but I desire it. And then five, I know what God the Father demands. I know that I can't do it. And I know that the Scriptures are there so that we will recognize spiritual love when it does flow out from us. And we spend some time on that. Six, biblical description and consciousness of spiritual love in the New Testament is given to us so that we have a consciousness of the spiritual love. We will know when the spiritual love comes to it, and we will have experience the spiritual love flowing through us. And then seven, very important, so that we will not quench the Holy Spirit. When these things start flowing through us, we will not quench Him, so as to cut these things off. And we spend some time describing that. And then eight, so that we will know what God expects. We trust Him. These things start coming to reality in our life, and we praise Him. Now I want to come to major point two under this study. Major point two, understanding spiritual love. Understanding the love that is required of us. Okay, point one. I'll do this by points because I want to be sure that we have this and understand it. And again, if you have any questions, raise your hand. All right, point one. Here, if you remember, we started off the last time with a problem, and the problem was that we did have it in Scripture, and why do we have it there then if we can't do it? Now, here's the way I want to introduce this, point one, the problem. And the problem related to love. The problem related to love is that most people divorce love of any type of dogmatic description. They divorce it from any dogmatic type of description. Love to the world, even to most believers, is unknowable. We spent time on point one, so I'm just going to go through this quickly. Love is ineffable, ineffable. That is, that love is incapable of being expressed in words. Love is indescribable. Now, people, that may make a wonderful Johnny Mathis song. That might make a very wonderful love song by Neil Diamond or somebody, whoever you like. But when it comes to the reality of Scripture, that just doesn't hold up. That doesn't bear up in truth. But this is the way that most people want to keep love. They want to keep it ineffable. You can't define it. And because of that, see, some people, you got to understand the problem. Some people say that you can't define, it's ineffable, and therefore it can be whatever you want. And then they do a lot of wrong things under it. Then there are people that say, yes, love is ineffable and can't be defined, can't be described, can't be, there's no dogma related to it. Therefore, it's not the norm and standard by which we live. You got to go to righteousness. You got to live by law. Well, both of these are wrong. They're right, they're wrong in all of their concepts, and they're wrong on the two law, both ends that they take it. Major point two here. Spiritual love is not whatever you want it to be. Spiritual love is not whatever you want it to be. Spiritual love is based on the descriptions given to us in God's Word. It's based on knowledge. Spiritual love has boundaries. Spiritual love is confined. There are things that spiritual love will do. There are things that spiritual love will not do. Spiritual love is an absolute. See, some people think love is not an absolute. Boom. Righteousness is an absolute, so this is where we're going to govern your life. This becomes the goal of the Christian life, law. But we'll temper it with some love, but when push comes to shove, we're going to stay with the righteousness. It's not what Scripture says. So spiritual love, to a lot of people, is not whatever you want it to be. It has boundaries. It's based on knowledge. Spiritual love is not mystical. Spiritual love is not without norms and standards. Spiritual love is not blind. Spiritual love is not emotionalism. We have to understand what indeed in truth it is. Just to give you an example of where we're headed in First Corinthians 13, what does Paul say? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It has standards. Love rejoices in righteousness. So love isn't in anything that we want love to be. Love definitely has some understanding related to it. Point three. To love as Jesus Christ loves does away with the mysticism of love, the romance of love. To love as Jesus Christ does away with love as an ineffable experience. Oh, it's just, you can get lost in this and it can't be defined and it can't be, oh, it's just unbelievable. Point three, to love as Jesus Christ loves is expressible. It can be described. The Word of God is full of descriptions. The Bible is full of descriptions of the love of Christ. If you take away this book, if you take away all those things we have in the Bible about love, if people say it's there so that you can do it and will do it. No, but if you take away these things that we have in the Word of God, you take away the understanding of spiritual love, and you do have exactly what people want. You have love out there somewhere alone without any kind of a boundary related to it. Love is an abstract force. Love as an ineffable experience. Love is something beyond their control or consciousness. But loving as Christ loved is expressible, it is describable, and it is knowable. We can know it. We can know this love. So spiritual love doesn't just stand alone. Spiritual love is not an abstract concept. And I want to start getting this in the mind. You just can't go into a discussion abstractly about love. You just can't start an abstract concept discussion about love. And that's what a lot of people want to be able to do. And that's because then they can control it to mean whatever they want it to mean. If you're going to talk about love, you're going to have to talk, and we'll cover this later, but you're going to have to talk about a person. This love that we're talking about is known in a person, people. It's known in the person of God the Father, for God is love. It's known in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, for we are to love as He loved. So it is known. It is not ineffable. It is not abstract. We're not going to talk about abstract. What does love mean to you? Well, you know, love is like a frog crawling down your throat. Love is this, and love is when the whole world is red roses, and on and on and on. No, people don't do that with spiritual love. Because it is very much knowable. It is not ineffable. It is known. And to the point that you know, talk about knowing, to the point that you know God, you will know love. 1 John chapter 2. They made a claim. 1 John chapter 1, we've been studying all their claims. 1 John chapter 2 has even a greater claim, a claim to know God. And then what does he go into? He goes into 2.5 chapters of discussion on love. They don't know God. They don't know God. Oh, yes, I do. Let me tell you all of my doctrines and all that I know about God. People, if you don't understand spiritual love, let me tell you something. You don't know God because God is love. This is one of the few attributes that doesn't distract from the others, from my critics. But this is one of the few and only attributes that actually says God is this. This is what God is. God is love. If you know God, you will know love. If you do not know love, then you do not know God. If you do not know God, you will not know love. Because God is love. So this is how we're going to base this. This is the knowledge that is revealed to us about God, is that He is love. So, we have here that to love as Christ love is expressible. This is the fourth principle. To love as Christ love is expressible, describable, and it is knowable. Spiritual love does not stand alone. Spiritual love is not abstract. And spiritual love is not ineffable. And I'm going to give a parenthesis here. Neither is human love. Neither is human love. See, a lot of people that deal in the romantic, and I am one, but we, a lot of people in the romantic, oh, you can't describe, you can't define love, it's abstract, and that's not spiritual love, nor is it human love. human love can be known, and it is known in a person. And in this case, the person of Jesus Christ. So love is not just some phenomenon. It's not just something that happens out there. It's not just some force pushing or pulling its way through the universe, flying around. And be careful, because when it hits you, you're going to feel like a Mack truck ran over you. And when the Mack truck gets on the other side, it's going to leave you there squashed. You know, all of this stuff, no. Don't describe love as, boy, just hits you, and all of a sudden, and boom, and you can't describe it, and on and no, people. Don't fall for all that. It may make a nice movie. And it may, you know, feel nice to watch it in a movie, but when it comes to the reality of life, even human love is not some abstract, ineffable force that's floating around out there. And love does have dogma, it does have consciousness, it does have truth, and it does have boundaries, contrary to what a lot of people think. The fifth principle, and this is where we've been kind of going, but let's put it in a principle form. Love is knowable in a person. Love is knowable, and it is knowable in a person. So if I'm losing you, what I'm trying to show you is, it is not known in some abstract, it's not known in some abstract concept where we can just have it be whatever you want it to be. The point I'm trying to show you is that is not spiritual love. You don't get to just do whatever you want to do and call it love. This is what a lot of Christians do. They'll do whatever they want to do and call it and claim that they're doing love. No, this love is known in this person. This love is known in the person. This love is known in the person of Jesus Christ. What would Christ do? What was the love of Christ? Well, the love of Christ was demonstrated at the cross. That's what he would do. The love of Christ is demonstrated throughout all of his life to unbelievers and believers. His love was constantly demonstrated. We know what spiritual love is. And the more that we know this person right here, the more that we'll know spiritual love. It is knowable. It is known in a person. So principle five, love is knowable, but it's knowable in a person. It's known in a person. Love is without meaning if not known in a person, people. It is without meaning. You're lost. Then you've moved to floating around out there where anybody can tell you anything is love. This is serious stuff. It relates very closely to our study in forgiveness on Tuesday evening. The moment you take love out from the person and you say, well, this is love, what I'm doing, and this is love, and this is love, abstract concept, away from this person, and you're not talking about spiritual love. I have to understand this person. I have to understand what this person would do before anything else. This is where we have to go to understand what spiritual love is. What is his love? What did he do? He laid down his life. Am I ready to do that? Or am I ready to lay down another Christian's life instead of laying down mine for them? This is where the love is known. Don't ever get into discussion, abstract concept of what spiritual love will or will not do. It cannot be talked about outside of the person of Jesus Christ, and this is a major point that I'll be coming back, so we'll move on from this point. But love divorced from a person is no love at all. Some people, sometimes you hear, you know, people are just in love with love, and that's true. Some people are just in love with love, and they are a wreck looking to happen. They are a wreck looking to happen because they have their idea here. And the person that they're going to fall in love with or whatever that they're dealing with is in this abstract, ineffable type of thing. And they're a collision ready to happen. Love has to be known in a person. And it is known in the person of Jesus Christ. Love divorced from that person is no love at all. All right, the sixth principle I want to move on to. Love, first of all, is knowable. It is knowable in God. Love is known in knowing God, for God is love. Therefore, if I want to know about love, if I want to know about love, what I have to do is I have to go to God. Now, what a person might say is, if you want to know about love, go to the Bible. Not necessarily. that is not necessarily the answer. If I go to the Bible looking for God, that's the correct answer. But what I'm looking for is this person. I'm looking for the person of God the Father. God is love. I want to know God. I want to know this person. I want to have an intimate relationship with this person, God. God the Father. So, point six, it is knowable. First of all, love is known in knowing God, for God is love. The Bible reveals the knowledge of God and the love of God. And we learn about love, we learn about its dogma, its description, its power, its impact. All that we want to learn about love, we're going to learn right here. We can learn right here in our understanding of God. He sent his son to die on a cross. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All the love, his whole concept of his love is that concept we studied last night of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness the process, reconciliation the end result. This is what love does. You want to know what love does? Know what God does in reference to first of all, his son, in reference to man in general and the believer. And you'll understand, you'll begin to grasp what love is. So, God, if we want to know it, we know it in God. Point seven. Secondly, love is knowable in the person of Jesus Christ. Love is knowable in the person of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ is revealed to us. We know about it. So if you want to know about love, you know about Christ. You know how Jesus Christ loved. You know about his getting down and washing the feet of 12 men arguing about which one of them was the greatest when he was the one that was about to die on the cross. And what did he do? How did his love, and all, how can I say all of that's based on his love? First, John 13, verse 1, he loved them to the end. That sets your whole framework. Do you understand the way that the Jews would write? That verse sets the whole framework for all that's going to follow in the next four chapters. And so he got down on his knees. That's how I know how love functions. I look at what Christ did. He got down on his knees. I look what Christ did, and what about the Christian? When the Christian does something, I look at what his love did with Peter. I look at his love in the upper room, the last discourse. Look at the way that Jesus Christ came for the Jews, and he embarrassingly, so we can look and see it, healed a Gentile. I don't want you to tell anybody. Remember that story with the lady? I don't want you to tell anybody I healed your son. I didn't come for the Gentiles. I came for the Jews. We learn about his love. We learn about his love in making the trip down through Samaria, and he stopped in Samaria and stayed at the well. He let an unbeliever serve him so that he could make a point. And then after she went and witnessed to the whole town, what did he do? He wasn't in too big of a hurry to spend an extra couple of days in his whole schedule. Just took out a couple of days and stayed there teaching. We can go on and on and on and on about the life of Christ. You want to know how love will, respond under different circumstances? Go to the person. Don't go to an abstract concept. Love is known in a person, people. It's not known in an abstract concept. What do I mean by abstract concept? Well, abstract concept means that it's divorced of a person, and I got to pull in everything. I got to pull in the law. I got to pull in righteousness. I got to pull in wrong. I got to pull in mercy. And now I get to just freely talk about, well, here's the righteousness, and here's this, and here's this, and here's this. Pull it up. No, people, forget the abstract conversation. Love is known in a person. I really don't care. I really don't care about all the other stuff you want to bring in. This is what I care about. What did he do? He died and rose again. What do I know about this person? To the worst things that could happen to him, he forgave and beckoned them on to serve. This is who we follow. We don't follow the law. We follow a person. We live in the church age. We live in the age of the Spirit. And it makes an entirely different impact to concern. So, here is the heart of these things. Love is known in the person. It is known in the person of Jesus Christ. It is identifiable in the person of Christ. Point eight, a principle. Love is a conscious decision. It is not blind. And when I say conscious decision, I mean conscious decision of faith. I mean a conscious decision of faith. We come into, boom, 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 we're walking along, and I put an X here. X marks where love is tested. People, it's okay when love is not tested. Everything's okay. Everybody can love everybody when everything's going fine. When everybody's doing their part in the home, husband's doing his part, wife's doing his part, everybody's lovey-dovey, he's bringing flowers and candy, and she's fixing his best meals and all the rest of it, and then boom, he forgets the flour and she burns the waffles. And so now we start the trouble. We start the conflict. So, and those are silly examples for major battles. So now we come into this major battle right here. Now, what am I going to do? What am I going to do as far as this is concerned? And love is making a conscious decision based on the knowledge and knowing of that person. But it is a faith. So here I come, okay, boom. My love is tested. Therefore, what I'm going to do in this deal is I'm going to continue to trust. I'm going to continue to trust the one who pours in this love, God the Holy Spirit, so that he will pour in that love and that love will direct me. That love will direct me in making this decision and that decision. People, it is so difficult. It makes such wonderful messages. It makes wonderful messages. Forgive 70 times 7. But it makes unbelievable reality living. It makes a wonderful message about grace. But it makes a horrible reality to live it. It makes a wonderful discussion and talk about all these things. But when push comes down to shove, it becomes very difficult. And this is why you and I have to simply trust God the Holy Spirit. Love never fails. A lot of Christians don't believe that. What I have to do is this and this and this. But what we have to do is have this love flow through us. Flow through us. And what the Holy Spirit, watch this. We're talking about the divine mind, the fruit of the Spirit. You have love. If you understand love as the primary of all of the fruit of the Spirit, they all are related intricately with love. For an example, you have faithfulness. What is the faithfulness? Not faith. Faith comes from you. That's your faith decision. And then when you're walking in the Spirit, there is a faithfulness. And what is there a faithfulness to? Faithfulness to what? There is a faithfulness to the love of Christ. There is a faithfulness to hear what I am in Christ. There is a self-control in reference to what? Long-suffering. People that don't want to suffer long. But there is self-control in the suffering of long suffering of spiritual love. You put all of these things together, they all, once you start understanding all the descriptions we have of love and the divine mind, and they all just start coming together, they're a very beautiful pattern called the image of Christ. Called Christ being transformed in us. That's what starts to happen. When all of these things start coming together, here's the spiritual love and the faithfulness, and they're kind of mixed up. And the more you start walking in the Spirit, it starts touching. All start blending together, and what starts coming out from you is the very image of your Savior. His love. His presence. This is what starts happening. This is what we look for. This is the hope as far as our Christian life is concerned. The hope of being transformed from glory to glory. To have that glory flowing from and through me. Not by my works, but by trusting Him, having all these things that God puts together, and it starts happening in my life. People, there's no greater goal. And that has eternal rewards. That has eternal results. We get so upset and are not able to walk by love because we get so caught up on the temporal, get so caught up on the things of the earth. This is what's really important, and this is what's really important, and boy, you let me down here, and you did this, and you did that, and on and on and on. What in the world does that have to matter when we're out of this world? What does it even matter? And you can shoot your thinking into eternity. When I am before Christ, is what my husband or wife or this Christian let me down, or this didn't work out the way I wanted to, or that happened, or this happened. Is it really going to matter? This person cut in front of me in traffic and just blows completely, gets you out of your relationship with Christ. Is it really important in eternity that this guy cut in front of you, that he's a jerk? Is it really important? Is it important enough? I don't even say my point. Is it important enough for one moment out of God's Spirit? If you're thinking about eternity, when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, but he's cut in front of me. It isn't going to matter. The best way I can relate to most of you here, I guess every one of you here, but most of you here, you know, when we were in elementary, boy, you know, every day and every grade and every, you know, you got to do this and you can't miss school. You know, how many of us even care or even remember all those things in elementary that were so important that they're not important? Nobody cares about any grade I made in world history in junior high school. Nobody cares. I didn't care then, so I don't. But nobody, it just, where does it fit in my adult life now? Now maybe some of the things I learned are important, but the whole little things that went on in it. People, does it really matter when you're face to face with Christ? I want you to start living that way. We start moving in the book of Revelation, you're going to be standing before that glorified Savior. And we're going to have to understand, how does this rank with where I'm going to be in eternity? How does this rank with this and with that? Didn't get this done, and that wasn't done, and they didn't do this right, and they messed up this, and you're not making me happy here, and you're making me unhappy there. You're not doing what I want here. Put it in the framework of eternity. Where does it fit in? Spiritual love, people, the love of Christ, puts all these things in the perspective God is love. This is what God is. And this is what is supposed to flow through each of us. So, point 10, we are not commanded simply to love. It's a nebulous love. Some ineffable, some impersonal love, some disaster, some disassociated love. We are not commanded simply to love, people. We are commanded to love as Christ loved us. That's a person. That's how we are to love. Love is in... See, now, when we do that, now what happens? I am to love my husband, my wife, my friend. I am to love all others as Jesus Christ loved me. Now, what have I done? By this, I've taken this whole concept of love and taken it out of the abstract conversation of how I ought to treat you, how I ought to deal with you, how you ought to deal with me. I've taken it out of just a general discussion, and now I have to discuss this person. I have to discuss him. I have to come face to face with Jesus Christ. I have to see what he did and what he didn't do. What did he do with Peter when he committed the most horrible thing that Peter could have done? What did he do in regard to unbelievers and believers? Now I have to see. What did he do in regard to Lazarus? What did he do in regard to Mary and Martha? What did he do? And all of these, the more I know and the more I understand about this person, the more I will understand this love, because it's known in a person. I'm now to love. When we say this, love as Christ loved me, I have it defined in a person. And that person is Christ. Let's take the law. Love one another as you love yourself. There it is known in a person, but it's all self-centered. But this love is not a person outside of me. I have to go to this person to understand what love is. I want to know what love is. I want to love, then I have to know it to that person right there. It's known in a person. Don't try to talk about love outside of the person of Christ. People, you're going to get yourself in a jam. You're going to get yourself talked out of loving as Christ loved. Because if I take it away from him, then it becomes anything I want it to be. I can discuss with you in law, spiritual love and law, spiritual love and a righteous standard, spiritual love, in whatever I want to talk to you about, and I'll run circles around you, people. But if you hold your ground and understand this love is known in the person of Christ, this love is known in this person right here, and I'm not going to allow you to take me out of that area of definition. I have to stay in this definition. I have to stay in this framework. This is the love I have to deal with. And you'll never go wrong. And who knows this person better than any except the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And if I will walk in that Spirit, He will pour that love in me. And He'll keep pouring that love in me. And dear people, I'm going to tell you something. You look foolish to the world, but doesn't Christ look foolish to the world? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He said, it is foolishness to the Greeks. What happened on the cross? It is foolishness. If you love as this person right here loves, it will look foolish. And everybody's got the standard on how to judge you. Everybody's got their little way of judging. And what you and I have to do is simply walk in His Spirit, because His Spirit knows. He knows Him better, but to His own Spirit. This is a true understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When it says we have the mind of Christ, it means the Holy Spirit. I'll show you that. We've already looked at it once. But if you'll study where that comes from, that quote comes from, in Isaiah, you'll see he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Who understands the Holy Spirit, or the mind, the thinking of Christ, but the Holy Spirit? Who understands it better than Him? No one. So I walk in Him, He pours His love in me. And now I can love as Christ loves. People, you don't go out and work on it. You don't go try to work on it. What you do is you submit. You submit yourself to the leading of the Spirit. You submit yourself to loving as Christ loves. This is the person I want to imitate. This is the person. Not some abstract idea that I have in mind. This person right here. And how to love. How to live. But in this case we're dealing with is how to love as Christ loved. So we're not commanded simply to love in some nebulous, impersonal, abstract concept of love. No, this love is known in a person. We are commanded to love as Jesus Christ loved. This is what we are commanded to do. And finally, the 11th principle, and with this we'll close. Spiritual love that we are commanded in the church age is a love related to the person of Christ. That love takes the love away from the person of Jesus Christ. You destroy your whole relationship with both. You destroy your relationship with Christ, and therefore you destroy your whole relationship with love. You are now taking yourself out of the realm of spiritual love, whatever you may call it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they claimed to be doing love, but they weren't. They were not doing love, no matter what they claimed to be doing. Love loses its meaning outside of Christ. It loses its impact outside of Christ. If it doesn't belong to Him, it loses its whole impact. Love is not for the sake of love. Be sure you understand that. Love is not for the sake of love. We do not love because there is some merit in love in and of itself, as though it was some wonderful abstract thing out there. There is no merit in love alone. There is no love in a love that is unattached, disassociated from the person of Christ, dear people. I don't care if you do work hard and get the divine mind. It's disassociated as the power of the Spirit. It's no longer the image of your Savior. It's the image of a person that before the world is a wonderful person. But before Christ, that means nothing. And this has to sink in as a reality. So you take away these things and you're taking yourself away from Christ and people, it just simply means nothing before God. Love is not for love itself. What did it say in what we see it? Love does not exalt itself. It does not consider itself in wrong. It's not there for itself. Our whole objective here, when we talk about love, it's not love for love, the sake of love. I always like the lion where they have the lion in front of MGM movies. And then the part in Latin that's at the front and the bottom, it says, art for the sake of art. And what a lot of people have, love for the sake of love. No, people, that is not true. This isn't a matter of love for the sake of love. It is not a matter of righteousness for the sake of righteousness. That's evil. That's wrong. That's religion and legalism. Both of those are wrong. One is emotionalism, the other is legalism. These things are for the glory of Christ. Love for the glory and manifestation of Christ. Righteousness for the glory and manifestation, revelation of Christ. That's what they're for. They're not for me and they're not for you. They're so that God can demonstrate through you and reconcile man to himself through you if you and I love as Christ loves. They will resume the next thing tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. We stand amazed, Heavenly Father. We lift up our voices in song and hymn to you tonight, praising you for the God that you are. Father, as we go through your word, we abstract so many of the manifestations, your attributes and essence. But there is one that we do not have to abstract from it. It's declared. You are love. Father, calls us to understand through your Spirit lifting the veils over our eyes, the scales that blind us, to how this love never fails, what this love is. In other words, Father, continue to reveal your Son to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.